Father, thank you that we are charged with the task of communicating the gospel to our children. Lord, that they would see in us people who are continually excited about what you have accomplished for us in Jesus, that we would be a church that continues to want to teach the gospel and communicate the gospel to our children, to our young people. And so, God, for our families, we pray, Lord, that you would continue to give them strength during this time, that you would help us come alongside one another in any way that we can as we face decisions and uncertainty about things like school and being at home and what is before us. But God, we are grateful that we are part of this family together. And so, Lord, as we turn our attention to your word, we ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations and the thoughts and desires that we all have would come together in this moment and be pleasing to you, our Lord and our Redeemer. Amen. Would you follow along as our reading comes from 2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me, in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. You are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day, and you well know all the service he rendered at Ephesus. The word of the Lord. This week in next, we're looking at the New Testament letter of 2 Timothy. Earlier this summer, our young adults group actually did a six-week Zoom Bible study online, and it was a really rewarding and meaningful time together, so I thought it would be great to bring some of those gleanings to you today and next week. Of course, this is a letter to a man named Timothy. The letter is written by the Apostle Paul, who in many ways was a mentor, a father figure type to Timothy, who was a much younger man, also a young minister. And this letter has been a very important encouragement to young people throughout the centuries, particularly young people who are called into gospel ministry. It's laden with encouragement and lofty goals for how the gospel can go to work in the world. But it also shows us a lot about the author, about Paul himself. More than likely, Paul is writing this from prison. This is the last writing that we have from him in the New Testament. He's an older man now. And throughout the letter, it reads as if you are reading something from a man who is contemplating his own death. It's coming. He doesn't know when or how, but it seems imminent. He's suffering, and he warns Timothy that this type of suffering will most likely visit him also. That this is something that's probably going to be happening to you at some point. Which is really remarkable, right? Because we're tempted to think if one lives well enough, if one is spiritual enough, if we follow God closely enough, like the Apostle Paul, then maybe we will avoid suffering. And maybe, perhaps, we would be allowed to even avoid death. I think that's a real temptation that floats around in the human mind that we live with, perhaps even more as modern people. But it's simply not what the Bible teaches, and it's not what we see in the life of Paul. Reminds me of the words from Aaron Burr in Hamilton the musical. Death doesn't discriminate between sinners and saints. It takes and it takes and it takes. And Paul knows this. And so this short letter reads very much like a swan song. The Bible commentator Donald Guthrie actually wrote that this letter is like a very fitting climax to the life of the great apostle and has been an inspiration to generations of Christians ever since. And so that leads us to ask the question, why are we looking at this book now for the next 2 weeks? Why is it holding our attention? Well, Paul finds himself here in a very difficult position. He's imprisoned. He's older. His future is very uncertain. And yet throughout the letter, his focus remains fixed on the gospel. And over the last 6 months, we have lived through one of the most disruptive seasons of our lives. Some of us have faced immense suffering, either physically or in our family lives, emotionally or financially perhaps. Yet, how does the Christian, through all of this, remain fixed on the gospel? And Paul shows Timothy we can do that particularly in two ways. One, first, we see that in Paul, the gospel for him, even in the midst of his suffering and uncertainty, the gospel still fires him up. It still breathes life into him. And second, he believes, because the gospel is breathing life into him, he believes the gospel is worth investing in. And he does that by investing in Timothy, in a young minister, coaching him, training him, encouraging him to be a young leader who will then also go and train others how to preach the gospel as well. This is what you and me, whether we realize it or not, what you and me need also right now. To be fixed on the gospel, that it would still fire us up. That it would still breathe life into us. And that even in the uncertainty that we find ourselves in, that we would be looking for ways to invest the gospel into the lives of others. And in this letter, that is going to take shape in two ways. Today, we're going to look first at the charge that Paul gives Timothy to guard the gospel. And then second, next week, we're going to look at the charge to preach the gospel. So this week to guard the gospel and next week to preach the gospel. So there's 3 points that I want us to trace as we look at Paul's charge to guard the gospel today. First, I want us to see that Christianity is a religion of rescue. Second, that we have a guarded message. And third and finally, I want us to see how we can overcome a lingering problem. See Christianity as the religion of rescue, a guarded message, and how we overcome a lingering problem. In the opening verses of the letter, Paul does what is very typical for his letters in the New Testament. He writes a greeting to his audience, and then he states his authority, his apostleship. It's a reminder that he's been called by God to be an apostle. That this isn't his choosing. This wasn't his life plan. This wasn't his work that he's accomplished. It's God's work in him. And God has established Paul with the authority to proclaim the gospel. God has sent him out into the world to carry the message of Jesus. It is by the will of God, he says, verse 1, according to the promise of life. Now, what I love about that phrase, we could say a number of things. It's, of course, a way to articulate the gospel, that Jesus is true life and that in him we find life now and find life for all eternity. But also, I think it communicates that Paul, considering his circumstance, considering his age, it is clear that he is still thrilled by the gospel. It still excites him, even in his circumstance. It is the promise of life. It fills him with joy. And let me tell you, that is such a treasure. To be thrilled with the gospel, no matter the stage of life, no matter our circumstance. And for those who are younger, to be able to look to those who are older, further along in life, and to see them still thrilled with the gospel, it is such an impactful and inspiring thing. And that's exactly what Paul is trying to do with young Timothy, to impact him, to inspire him, to fire him up with the gospel. I want you to take a moment and think about one person, maybe two, who have influenced your life significantly. Maybe you could just bring them to mind. Maybe in different areas of your life. Could be spiritually, but maybe it's within your career or in your upbringing, your hobbies, whatever it may be. But think about that one person or two. How have they influenced you significantly? How have they impacted you? What was that impact on your life? I can think of two for me that come to mind, that have come pretty quickly to mind this past week. The first is someone who's come into my life more recently, my PhD supervisor, John Swinton, at the University of Aberdeen. Someone who I didn't know at one point, but whose work and writing was just blowing my mind and kind of introducing me to an entirely new way to view the world and to think. Now he's a friend and someone that I look forward to journeying through life alongside. The second is actually someone who grew up in this church that maybe many of you know, Rick Hunter, who's a local pastor, who now I count as one of my great friends, who's been a mentor. When Rick began planting City Church Fort Lauderdale, I left my role at Rio Vista Church in Fort Lauderdale to join up with him, to be an intern. I worked in the coffee shop that he owned and operated downtown. And what was influencing Rick at that point in life began to influence me. How he was seeing the gospel go to work in the life of the city began to influence me. It was a very formative time in my life. How he was being thrilled by the gospel was becoming the way I was being thrilled by the gospel. And I hope that you have had that type of relationship, or you've been impacted that way at some point in your life, or perhaps you're even experiencing that now. Because you see, the gospel is something that is given to us. It's something that is passed down to us first from God Himself, but then from others who hold on to the gospel. And it's passed through them to us. It's something that we are shaped by, inspired by, and impacted by. And because it's not something that we achieve for ourselves or do for ourselves through any effort of our own, it means very fundamentally then that the message of the gospel is about rescue. Christianity is a religion of rescue. Look at verse 9. He who saved us. Very clearly, God has rescued and saved us from sin. Verse 10, we see He's rescued us from sin and death. Paul writes, because of His own purpose and grace, which He gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And so there we also see that this rescue is accomplished actually through the body of Jesus, through His own life, His death, and His resurrection. But also, God has rescued us to something, to life and holiness. Verse 9 again, who saved us and called us to a holy calling. And so not only are we rescued, freed from our sin, forgiven, but we are now rescued to live a life according to God's desires. A life moving in newness of life towards holiness. And finally, Paul is always reminding us, this rescue is completely a work of grace. Verse 10, not because of our works, but because of His own purpose and grace. That is the message of the gospel. It's a message of rescue. It's a promise that our greatest fear, even the big one, death itself, does not hold power over us because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So now, when we find ourselves in very weak positions, at the end of our rope, at the end of our days, even like Paul was, we can still be thrilled by the gospel because it is the message according to the promise of life, even in the face of death. That's the message of the gospel that Paul is passing on to Timothy. But with that great message, there comes a charge. If there is something precious, you have to do what? Guard it. You protect it. You invest in its protection and its being guarded. And so the gospel of Jesus is a guarded message. Very early on in this letter, Paul kind of lets us in on the personal life of Timothy a bit. We know that he was very close to Paul. We know that Paul knew his family, his mother Eunice, his grandmother Lois, very godly women. Paul is essentially reminding Timothy that he comes from a heritage of faith. He comes from a covenant family of faith. And then he exhorts Timothy to fan into flame what is inside of him. That sincere faith, this gift of faith, the gift of the Spirit that is in you, Timothy, fan it into flame. Paul says that he actually laid his hands on Timothy to ordain him into the ministry. So, Timothy, you have the gift. You have received the gift. So keep that fire lit. Keep guarding that gift that is in you. For, verse 7, God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. So I think we can safely deduce a few things about Timothy from these verses. He comes from a godly family that believes the gospel. He apparently has the gifts of teaching and preaching because Paul himself chose him and laid his hands on him to ordain him for the ministry. But it also appears from what Paul says here that Timothy is probably a timid guy, maybe an introvert. right? Maybe even his personality at times has kept him from using all of those gifts at the best of his ability. Whatever it was, Paul knows Timothy very well, and he's using this opportunity to encourage him, to build him up. Timothy, you got to use those gifts, man. You got to get them out there and fan into flame what God has given you. Now, I think there's a couple of things we could say that are important. First, it is so important that, as we mentioned earlier, that we have people in our lives who believe the gospel, who can do what Paul is doing here, who can encourage us, who can fan the flame for us when we are struggling, when we need people like Paul, someone to come alongside, no matter the circumstance, the person who, for them, the gospel still thrills them. You know what I'm talking about? The person that when you're kind of spiritually dry, you can call up and it's just there, just exuding the gospel of Jesus. And that's what you need. You need to hear that type of encouragement. That in and of itself, while it may seem counterintuitive, is actually a way that we guard the gospel together. Just by being encouraged by those who are thrilled. But secondly, having that flame rekindled, fanned into flame, does the work of guarding the gospel when we can't seem to muster it up for ourselves. In other words, when the gospel is being treasured, when it's being preached, it's being protected. It's being guarded. You know, sometimes we get hung up on all the things we need to do to protect the message of Jesus, when in fact, probably the best way we can do that is just by treasuring it, proclaiming it, preaching it, being thrilled by it. It's the way we protect it in our individual lives, and it's the way a local church protects it, by being thrilled by what Jesus has done. The danger is in not fanning the flame when the gospel, for whatever reason, is no longer alluring to us, when we're no longer thrilled by it. It's all the easier in those moments for another gospel, for ulterior motives, for factions of some kind to move us off of the gospel of rescue and on to something else entirely. Timothy, this is the gift you've been given, not a spirit of fear, but the spirit of love, God's gift in you. And so from a distance, from the inside of a dismal underground cell, many commentators say, Paul gives Timothy the charge to guard the gospel. Look at verse 13. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me, in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus, by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. Paul uses two different phrases here to get this point across. The first is, follow the pattern of sound words. Sound words are healthy words. Words that bring life, that stand up over the test of time as true, that they emphasize that the gospel brings life and holiness, instead of words that are fleeting or that begin to bring confusion or wreak havoc in our lives, that promise certain things of the world, but in the end cannot deliver. The word for pattern here that Paul uses is much like kind of the outline sketch that an architect draws for a new building. It's not the final plans with all the details, but that opening sketch. And so Paul is saying, stick to that sketch. He's not saying, do it just like I did it or say it just like I said it. Obviously, we've seen that Paul and Timothy are probably very different personalities. So they're not going to communicate the gospel in the same way. But Timothy, look at how you were raised. Look at what you know and believe, and stick with those sound words. Guard those sound words. Make it your life. Do not let the world entice you to believe something else no matter the circumstances. The second phrase or word that Paul uses here is in verse 14. Guard the good deposit entrusted to you. The good deposit. I had a student at Knox Seminary this past semester write a paper entirely on this one phrase, good deposit. What we have, this gift of God's Spirit in us, this deposit, it is a treasure. It's a gift. It's the most important thing about us, that we are indwelled by God's Spirit. And if that's the case, then we need to be very careful to not let any other message, any other gospel, tarnish this treasure. One of the things that I love about being a part of this church, and in particular listening to TJ preach every week, is that I think we are very aware of the subtle ways that other gospels can infiltrate and tarnish the true gospel. The little ways of our legalisms or our morality or our promiscuity, if not checked. All of those things can begin to tarnish the gospel, and so we're always talking about it. And by doing that, I believe we're actually fanning into flame the gift that God has given to us. We're helping to guard in one another the good deposit that we have. So Paul is desperately communicating to Timothy that Christianity is this religion of rescue. It is by grace. That is why the good deposit is in you. And that message is a guarded message. So fan it into flame. Guard it. But third and finally, this opening chapter of Paul's letter focuses on overcoming a lingering problem. And so what is the lingering problem? It's mentioned here a few times. In chapter 1, look at verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in the suffering for the gospel by the power of God. The gospel. Verse 11. For which I was appointed a preacher and apostle and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Did you see the lingering problem that's there? Paul is concerned that his circumstances, what he is going through in prison, that he's in chains because of the gospel. He's concerned that that will cause Timothy to feel ashamed. To feel a sense of shame over Paul's circumstances. And listen, always, then and now, to be incarcerated is a mark of shame. To be imprisoned is something that all societies have looked down upon. And Paul is trying to coach Timothy up to see suffering for the gospel, and even being imprisoned for the gospel, is not a source of shame. In fact, it is the opposite of shame. It is often, for Paul, the very mechanism that God brings about in our lives, tremendous suffering, that convinces us that God is able to guard us, to hold us secure. The ancient world that Paul lived in was very much an honor and shame culture. And so to be imprisoned would have been a life ruiner. You would have lost all social power and capital. And though we may think of ourselves as a society that has progressed to new heights, we deal with the same sense of shame, especially for those who have been imprisoned. So Paul is worried about Timothy. How is he going to handle this young guy, this maybe timid guy? How is he going to handle a life committed to the gospel, guarding it, when suffering and persecution like this comes, when he ends up in a cell like this? And I think this is the lingering problem that we all face, that we all live through, this problem of shame. Whether we've been imprisoned or not, all of us know what shame feels like. I was talking with someone recently about recurring nightmares or recurring dreams. I don't know if you've ever had anything like that before. It seems that people who often find themselves in front of people speaking or performing have kind of the same version of a similar recurring dream or nightmare. That you'll find yourself all of a sudden in front of a crowd and you either have no clothes on or you look down and there's no notes, as this person was telling me, no music. I have two versions of this dream often. One, I look down and I don't know the song at all. I've never seen it before and I'm being asked to lead it. That happens often. Or another version is I'm trying to get there. I'm trying to get where I'm supposed to speak or play music, whatever it is, and I just can't get there. Obstacle after obstacle arises. I can't get there. And it's the most frustrating dream possible. And I think what those dreams, those types of dreams reveal, and this isn't any incredible science or dream interpretation here, I think they reveal that we all have a fear of being publicly shamed. We just do. We all have this fear of being ashamed in public. As confident as we seem, we all wrestle with the fear of that. And Paul knows that Timothy has that fear in him also. Paul most likely has had that fear exercised out of him time and time again because of all the circumstances that he's lived through that brought him to be able to say in this passage, I am not ashamed, for I know what I have believed. Paul knows that shame. And for Timothy and for us, he knows that that shame is so debilitating. And that's why he focuses on it so much here. Because when we are ashamed, we don't speak the gospel. When we are feeling ashamed of our faith or of Jesus, we're not going to speak up for him. We're not going to tell our friend or our neighbor about him. We're not going to guard the message of the gospel when we're feeling ashamed, and we may be tempted more in those moments to entertain some other type of message or gospel. And even in a more twisted way, when we begin to be ashamed of others, other brothers and sisters, and we start to think, you know, I wish they had their life together a bit more like I do. That shame for them, right, that we feel begins to kind of make us withdraw from them, not want to be around them as much. And so this shame actually keeps us from moving out towards people with the gospel. And for a young minister like Timothy, Paul sees the potential problem and he builds him up. Timothy, do not be ashamed. Fan into flame this gospel of rescue. And remember that if we can see that the one that we are following, Jesus himself, was publicly shamed like no one else in history. If we can see Jesus hung on a cross, taking my shame, my guilt, my sin upon himself, publicly shamed for you and me. If we see that the crucified Christ, where our lives are hidden in his shame-scorned body, if we can see ourselves there, then we can be thrilled by the gospel once again. We can be thrilled at the fact that the good deposit is in us. His treasure is in us. And that no matter our present circumstance or the situation happening in the world, we can guard the message of rescue and hold faithfully to it and then share it with those who are lost in their shame. And so, young Timothy, hear these words. And I want you to hear these words today, too. Do not be ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard me until that day what has been entrusted to me. You see, we hear the charge to guard the gospel, and that can feel heavy. But the message of Christianity tells us that really, in the end, it is God who has been guarding us all along. and will for all eternity. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that the gift of Jesus that you have given to us, that we now experience through the Spirit of Christ in us. Lord, we pray, it's my prayer, that that would remain something that thrills us, that captivates us. Because when we are thrilled by it, when we are mesmerized by it, God, we are guarding the good deposit that you have given to us. And Lord, when we feel lost or alone or overwhelmed by our shame, God, may you bring alongside us friends, mentors, people who are thrilled by the gospel to fan into flame the gift that is in us, to remind us of what you have done for us, that you have taken our shame, that you have given us the gift of life, that we do not have to fear even death itself. Lord, whatever stage of life we're in, whatever circumstances we're facing now, may we be moved to be thrilled by Jesus. It's in his great name that we pray. Amen.